Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffle, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is true and false separation. We're going to be talking about 2 Corinthians 6:14 and a few verses after that. And this is really spawned in a Sunday morning Bible study where I thought we were going to move through a couple of those verses pretty quickly. I thought I understood them. No big deal. All of a sudden, we were an hour into it, and now we're in the second hour, and I'm not sure we aren't going to do a little more.
I know we are, because at the end of the second hour, I had three people asking questions about things we hadn't yet discussed.
What's complicated about come ye out and be ye separate? That's the old King James way of saying it.
What's complicated about is what exactly are we to separate from, and in what way? Okay, Christians have understood this differently throughout the entire history of the church, going way back into the early centuries.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And there's no way to make this simple. There are people that think they have a very simple answer, and that's usually separate from everybody that doesn't look just like me, but that's not the biblical idea.
We actually came across one of those churches on the way to ending up where we are right now, Twin City Fellowship. And it's kind of weird. I mean, it had to do with clothes, it had to do with what schools you go to, the way you handle your kids, you know, relationship with wife. I mean, it was something else.
Everything is dictated and no diversity is tolerated.
That's true. Where do we start?
We start with what Paul had in mind in 2 Corinthians.
Okay. Right?
And actually 1 Corinthians. And we discussed this in our Sunday school. He wanted them to separate from the idolatry that was going on in Corinth. And this idolatry included not only pagan feasts with meat offered to idols, but it also included sexual immorality.
Amen.
And so you can read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see that they had problems with immorality.
Yes.
You see that in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul told them to kick this guy out of their fellowship.
Yes.
Many other things as you read through the Corinthian correspondence makes it clear that they were tolerating immorality and idolatry.
Yes.
And Paul forbade them to do that. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about it. How can you be a sharer in the table of the Lord and then go down to the pagan idol festival and share in the table of the demons?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. So that was the primary thing.
That's what he's talking about.
All right.
Okay. So when he says, don't be bound together, and that word means like yoking an oxen and different kind of animal.
Yes.
In the Old Testament.
Yes.
With unbelievers. And then it says, what partnership does righteousness have and lawlessness and fellowship with light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what an agreement has the temple of God with idols? And again, the idol issue is always right there.
Yes.
All right. But in church history, the question is, how many valid implications can we make from this, and how far do we take it?
Yes.
Okay. Right? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul does qualify this. That helps us a little bit. He said in verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, but I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world.
So he's making a very practical statement. You're going to be with sinners all the time.
Yeah, and so he's not telling them they can't associate with sinners.
Yes.
But in this other passage, he says we don't have any agreement between believers and unbelievers.
Okay, so there's a difference between association and agreement.
Evidently. Otherwise, Paul isn't making any sense here.
Right. Now, that becomes a problem, doesn't it?
Well, the problem is, how far do we take this? Okay.
Wow.
I mean, it's easy to see the extremes and prove that there has to be a continuum in here, and we need to find a reasonable one.
Yes.
An extreme would be the Desert Fathers.
Okay, where they totally separated, quote, from the world.
Yeah, because they thought that once Constantine endorsed Christianity and the church became popular, And many people were coming into the church now because they were no longer persecuted.
Well, there was no filter.
That, you know, the exactly, where the church was corrupted. And undoubtedly, that was true in some cases.
Yes.
All right. So they thought the way to avoid corruption was to dissociate entirely and, as a single individual, go out into the desert and meet God on your own.
Well, that was kind of fun on Sunday when you brought that up, because some of the people were saying, well, then how do you do some of the Hebrews concepts when they use any of the togethers?
Oh, yeah, all the passages about what we're supposed to do. Well, you can't.
Yes, so one another.
There's no one another.
When there's only one out there.
Yeah, you can't do that, and that's clearly an extreme.
Yes.
But then an extreme, in my mind, would be like the Amish.
Oh, yes. A contemporary idea right now.
Yeah, because they've dissociated from everybody but their own selves. And the way you get that kind of extreme separation is by purposely creating eccentricities in people through laws to make it impossible for them to fit in with anybody but you.
Is that where you put the concept of parochialism?
Yeah, parochialism would describe that. It's enforced eccentricities that God did not ordain. Now, for those who haven't been with us in Sunday school and some of these other places, let me explain a few concepts.
Excellent,
that
please.
They're very important. I say categorically that we know from the Bible, especially as we see the transition from the old covenant to the new, that God did not tend to create an isolated church.
I agree.
Okay. And the reason we know that is because he canceled the food laws, the Sabbath law, and circumcision.
Yes.
Those three things isolated the Jews from all of the other nations and have to this very day.
Yes.
Okay. And the reason for that isolation was so that the promised lineage of Messiah would stay intact, and that the promises to the patriarch would remain in place. And so we still have the Jews as a separate people, even though all of the other tribes, other than some of the really big ones, like the Egyptians, are no longer around.
Wow.
They were in Canaan. Okay, now, people who claim that God wants the church to be just like that, in other words, to be isolated like Israel was, have to explain then why did Jesus cancel the food laws, as he said in Mark 7? Why did Paul anathematize the Galatians?
Yes.
Because they were going to create the same kind of isolation. And there's a purpose why those laws were done away with. God wanted to send the gospel into all of the nations of the earth and not just keep it isolated in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Okay. So the people who say that God wants separation in a sense of isolation, I say right up front, that is not biblical, and I accuse them of having false teaching.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen. That's good. Okay. Now, where do they go from there?
Well, here's where we end up. So, okay, let's rule out the two extremes. The one extreme would be antinomianism, which is being against the law.
Yes.
The Corinthians were guilty of that.
Yes.
We can go down and have fornication with the temple prostitute, they claim.
Yep.
That's an extreme. It's false. It's wrong. And Paul said no. And that's what this verse is about. You can't participate in idolatry or immorality.
Yep.
That's forbidden.
Okay. On that line, though, when Paul said all things are lawful for me, what was he referring to?
Well, in that debate about meat offered to idols.
Okay. So that was a limited kind of a concept. He wasn't getting outside of God's law.
It's not lawful to do what God says is unlawful.
Okay.
But he's talking about things.
Okay.
Okay. Is it okay to go to the meat market? You don't know where all that meat came from.
Yep.
To eat it. And he says, go ahead. Don't ask. Yeah, it's lawful.
Yes.
And he also conceived of things, and we've done radio on this before when we did Romans 14.
Yes.
That some weak person may not be able to do because of their own conscience, and another strong one could. And remember, we talked about how they needed to respect one another in that kind of circumstances. Yes. But so when he says all things are lawful, he's thinking in that regard of the weak and the strong, and his faith not going to be overturned by something that he runs across out here in the world.
Right.
Or some food or some meat.
Okay.
Okay, so we're ruling out antinomianism. We're ruling out, let's call it monasticism in its various forms.
Right.
Cloistered with walls around you, purposely created eccentricities so that people are going to avoid you. Remember Diane's story in Sunday school? Mm. I thought that was a great one. She grew up across the park from one of those churches.
Yes, yes. Don't go there. Walk across
the literally, street. Literally, I mean, she was told as a little girl, they had one of these isolationist churches that didn't have anything to do with anybody else in town.
Yes.
And they were the only ones that were right, and they were very eccentric. And her parents told her, you don't even walk on the sidewalk by that church.
Yeah, but things changed over there.
Yeah, and we talked about this in Sunday school, where they got a pastor in who rejected the isolationist doctrine and started mingling into the community and driving a school bus. And people literally started getting saved, and they hadn't been for years. Nobody was getting saved at that church because nobody would go to it or even associate with the people. Even if they wouldn't go to it, normally the witness of Christians leads people to the Lord.
Yes.
But these people were so eccentric, they had no witness.
No witness, I'm sure.
Okay, so the first people baptized in that church in years were Diane's family, and that I was baptized. And people started getting saved once that church got rid of its isolationist policy.
That's cool. Okay.
So that's the whole point, is that the gospel is to go penetrate into all the places in the world. Okay.
All right.
Now, there's still a lot of issues. And I don't know how long we'll be talking about this in our Sunday school, but issues about workplace, issues about marriage, issues about in-laws and family, issues about what we tolerate in church and how the church is set up.
Okay, let's take, those are good categories. Come ye out. I'm hooked on my old memory on that one. But if we're to come out, what are we coming out of in those situations?
Well, let's just read this. This is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Okay. Now, the context was he's quoting from the Old Testament. That's an Old Testament passage from Isaiah. In the context, he's talking about idolatry or whatever was profane and forbidden for the Jews.
So it's not going to be what was he saying, but it's going to be the implication that we're working with, but we're still talking about coming out of it.
Okay. Well, you got to start with the context. And so, in the Old Testament, the unclean or the profane was what was forbidden or what would create uncleanliness that would require them to go through a cleansing process.
Yes.
And they weren't to purposely do things that God told them not to.
I agree.
Okay. Or go intermarry with the pagans. That was an issue.
Okay.
And things like that that they did that brought God's anger against them in the Old Testament. Right. So for us, what we're supposed to come out of is sin. Whatever is forbidden by God's moral law.
Okay.
We're to come out of idolatry and immorality and sin.
Okay.
Now, does that imply we need to come out from association with sinners?
In some cases, maybe. We can't get away from them, granted. But I think that there's some times that we come out of almost a way of life that if we stay in any form in that, we've got a problem.
Okay, that's a very good point, Dick. The new Christian almost always ends up with new friends eventually. I know I did.
Partially because they're rejected by
Yeah, you preach the gospel to your old friends, and they either get saved and they stay friends, or they get offended, and then you lost your friends.
That's true.
It just happens. It isn't almost a decision we make. We just need to make the decision to preach the gospel.
It's true.
Okay, which is what I did. I preached the gospel to all of my old friends, and they weren't hostile to me, but then they really weren't my friends.
Yeah.
Do you see what I mean?
There's a barrier that goes up somehow or another, a wall.
Yeah, and on the other hand, one of my friends got saved when I preached the gospel to him.
Well,
and so that's what happens there. But sometimes Christians come out of associations that create too much temptation for them. Let's say you're
drinking, I think, is probably a
I was thinking, here's a guy who spends every weekend down at, I don't want to offend anybody in particular, but
the gin shop, whatever.
Well, I mean, a place where everybody basically telling profanities, gambling, drinking, smoke. You get the kind of idea of the smoke-filled, you know, place where that's where you did all your interaction before.
Yep.
Most people that get saved are going to realize it's, you can't just stay there and at the same time escape from the things you're trying to escape from.
You know, another example, I mean, we're in a political climate right now. And if you were a political operative and probably some of the work that you did wasn't really nice, maybe you have to walk out of that. Yeah. Maybe you have to leave that job.
Yeah, or some people have a job where doing it ethically puts them so far at a disadvantage that they can't even survive.
Oh, yeah.
Well, then you may need to go find a job where you can do it in a godly way and still feed your family.
I was thinking about somebody dating. You know, this is a little bit different, but you're in a situation, and all of a sudden, one person becomes a Christian. What about the other half? What do you do with that?
That's a good question, and that's one I think we're going to be talking about, is this unequally yoked. Does it apply to marriage? And we've discussed this.
Tough one.
I think that if you look at the bigger scheme of things, if you look at 1 Corinthians 7 as well, about the problem of married being married to an unbeliever.
Yes.
That's a good problem to not create. Okay.
Exactly right.
It happens because God converts someone who's married to an unbeliever.
Yes.
And then Paul addresses that.
Yes.
Okay. And they're not to divorce them, they're to stay with their spouse unless the unbeliever purposely leaves.
Yes.
Okay. So I would tell anybody that's not a situation you should purposely create.
I agree.
And you should choose to marry a Christian.
The unequally yoking in that case is really the fact that the people are going two different directions.
Two different whole sets of priorities.
Values. Yeah.
And so it's a difficult situation that people can live with. And I've seen people live with it very well.
Yes.
And be a good husband or wife to a person who's not a Christian.
Yes.
Because God saved them. And we have some like that in our congregation. That are very, I'd say, godly in how they handle a situation that just happened because God converted them.
Amen.
Okay. But young people who have options should not create that problem.
I agree.
They should marry a Christian. The more common thing that happens is they thought they were marrying a Christian and they find out they didn't.
You know, that would be hard.
That happens. Yeah. And it happens because of this idea that everything's going to be based on kind of a romantic sentimentality or romantic feeling, all right? And people will convert to anything if they fall in love.
Amazingly.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
Too true.
Yeah. And so there may be a man who meets a girl that he really, really, really is interested in, and she's really a strong Christian. And he immediately will say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and start going to church.
Yep.
But in some cases, they were never converted. They only were interested in the girl.
Yeah.
And then as soon as they're married and life gets back to kind of ordinary, you can't drag them into church.
Yeah, we've seen a case or two of that, haven't we?
Yeah, we've seen that. So I would say, and I've given this advice, and I hope people don't mind us giving advice on the radio. It's not our usual thing. We usually just preach. But I've given this advice, and it's very solid advice, in my opinion. If you are single and you're in a church and you're serving the Lord and you're hoping to meet someone to marry, the person you're looking for should be someone who is willingly in church serving the Lord on their own accord, whether they ever are going to meet anybody or not. That person who's been there serving God for years, after he or she gets married, will keep serving God.
Amen.
There's the one you're looking for, not somebody you find out on the street that all suddenly is interested in being a Christian.
I agree. That's good wisdom. That's absolutely true. Okay, be separate, though. Okay, the second part of that thing. How do we create a situation where we really aren't, we're part of the world, but we're not of it?
In the world, but not of it.
Yep.
Well, it's created by God's work of grace or the means of grace that washes the worldliness out of us. People that are in a sound church where the word is purely taught, the means of grace are provided, they fellowship around the Lord, they fellowship around prayer, the Lord's Supper, they open the scriptures together, they seek God together, they make applications like we're doing now.
Yes.
We're making applications of scripture and helping one another. That is God removing worldliness from the person.
Amen.
And that's how you get so you're not of the world.
Amen.
And in that condition, you are set to go wherever you need to go.
Excellent.
Within reason.
Excellent.
Okay. Not purposely putting yourself in temptation, but running into situations in the course of doing business.
Amen.
In the course of raising your family, in the course of working with whoever you need to work with in whatever situation. You're in the world, but you're not of it. But when Christians are not in good churches, not being taught, not receiving the means of grace, and they're somewhat worldly themselves, then they're in the world and too much of the world.
Yes.
That's where the problems happen, and they fall into all kinds of snares and sins and what have you.
I agree with that. I look at the separation, and in our case, one of the difficult ones was when I met the Lord. It took me a little while to kind of get things in order to figure out that I had met the Lord, that I was saved, but I was a Catholic, and I was within the Catholic Church and the whole system. And our family is Polish Catholic, and that makes everybody else look like they didn't try hard. I mean, these people are committed, and there's a reason that one of the last popes was a Polish Catholic. Amazing. You know, they're really committed and devoted. Well, anyway, to tell my family, we're gone. That was be separate. We had to say, we're different now. This is a whole nother game. And it wasn't easy. Not easy for us to say, but not easy for them to accept. And very nicely, they said, okay, you do what you do, and we do what we do, and that's it. And we went on from there.
And sometimes you lose the tightness of the family
in the process. Well, we have lost something over the years, because there's something funny about when you're not of the club, you're looked at a little bit differently. And anybody that's been in a group and has left a group can tell what that is.
Okay.
But this has got a whole other dimension to it. But the fact is, I think that there comes a time that when we meet the Lord, you have to say, here's where I stand and here's where I go. And you may lose the whole background.
Okay. And that's what you did.
But we're commanded to do it, I think.
Yeah, I think, too, what you're saying is correct, that that's a correct application of this passage. Because in our estimation, now some people are offended that we say this.
Yeah, I know.
But in our estimation, Roman Catholicism involves idolatry.
Yes.
And therefore, there's a direct application in 2 Corinthians that you must leave.
Actually, that was one of the triggers in our situation, because it was my wife reading the Bible one of the first, second time, you know, when we were doing it. She read in Exodus the Ten Commandments, and she said, they changed the commandments. And they really did. They took out number two, I guess. The graven image.
Yeah.
And it had to do with all the, you know, the things and the statues and who's being worshipped and all that stuff. And anyway, that was the thing that was a showstopper for her. She said, you can't change the commandments. That's it.
So she's out.
That's it. And so we got to talking about, you know, how serious is that? Well, it is.
If you want just a real clean answer that covers everything, it's not easy to get.
No.
And so that's why this discussion is like this.
Yes.
But we're trying to understand the principles so that we can apply it, because the possible situations are so numerous you can imagine them all.
Yes.
In my case, okay, I grew up in a liberal church.
Yes.
A church that had been liberal for years, and we had liberal pastors teaching liberalism. All right? And the sermons weren't out of the Bible very often. They were usually some social issue. And the understanding of Christianity that came to my mind from listening for the first 16, 17 years of my life, was if you're a good Samaritan, then God will be happy with you.
It works for me, huh?
To be a good Samaritan. And the people in that church lived that out. I can't call them hypocrites. They taught being good Samaritans. They were good Samaritans. And my dad was one of the best good Samaritans.
And there are some wonderful people in all of these churches. That's true.
That's true. However, as I've told this story over and over again, but it was a defining moment in my life when a pastor in that denomination told me there was no resurrection from the dead.
Man.
And that the Bible was full of myths, wasn't true. That's when I mentally checked out and eventually ended up playing golf on Sunday mornings.
I was
going to
say, worked on your golf game.
Yeah, with my Catholic buddies who went to Sinner's Mass. Okay, but when I was converted, I went back to the pastor who was in his 70s, told him the story of my conversion. And he basically discouraged me and thought it was kind of a bad idea to think that you could know God and know God's will, things like that.
Oh, man.
You just had to be a good person. The good Lord understands.
Oof.
So he was a liberal. So I left, okay,
yes.
Mainly because I wanted to hear the word of God taught. Now, I didn't leave in the sense that I refused to ever step foot through the door. Because later when we moved away and I'd come back for Easter, I'd go to church and with my parents. And
oh, you can still retain good relationships. Yeah, it's a social thing.
And then eventually they actually got some pastors to believe the Bible up there. Everyone needs fellowship with true Christians who are one in the spirit with them.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And that's what it's saying. To come out and be separate is that we fellowship with one another around the means of grace. And we're getting the world out of us so that we can go out into the world without the world dragging us down.
Amen.
That needs to be happening. But what we don't need to do, and this is where I'm going to disagree with some people that are very conservative, I don't think it's ever correct for us to create man-made laws to make more separation than God intended. Do you know what I mean?
I agree. And I agree.
And you mentioned that you saw a church like that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. When we make our own laws and make those laws that we created a condition for fellowship, then we're creating eccentricities that God didn't intend.
Yes.
And the more of those we create, the less useful we are for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I agree.
And we're putting up needless barriers to the gospel.
Needless is a key word.
It's a needless barrier.
Need it. Yes.
Needless barrier. And these rules and laws that we pile up and pile up and pile up that aren't in the Bible, the yeah. bigger the list, the more eccentric, the more you can't fit in with anybody. Even the people that you work with will avoid you.
But isn't it amazing how we gravitate toward that?
Well, some people don't feel safe unless it's like that.
Yeah.
There are people who feel like they need to be sure they're not sinning and that they're yes. not in any kind of a sinful situation. And they feel safer in a church where the church leaders make laws that cover almost every possible decision or every possible situation.
Wow.
And then they always know where they're at. Here's all the laws. Here's all the rules. I'm following them. I know where I'm at.
Even now, we have people asking us about what's our position on, which is more like I'd like a law that covers this.
Yes, that's why I have to talk about this at times. Because we're a conservative church in the sense that we believe everything in the Bible. We preach the Bible word for word and verse for verse.
Yes.
And we believe that everything's binding is binding.
Yes.
So people come that have been in other conservative churches that are more legalistic.
Yes.
And they're wondering why we don't make more laws.
Yeah, they are losing some, I don't know, some false security, I think.
Well, for example, something like music. Why don't you make a law that you can only have a piano?
Oh, I love that topic.
Well, I'll tell you why I don't make that law. Because I'm not Moses. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not a lawgiver.
Amen.
And it's a sin to make yourself a lawgiver.
Amen.
And so if it's not a valid implication or application of Scripture, and I mean valid.
Yes.
Because you can outlaw everything with invalid application. For example, I've heard people take the verse from Psalms, I set no unclean thing before me.
Yes.
To yes. rule out every possible, no magazines, no TV, no radio. Yeah. There's uncleanness here somewhere.
That's true.
That's not
no.
the point.
No.
Okay. Because then you might as well be the desert father out there where you can't possibly be corrupted by another human or anything that's going on.
It didn't work for
them. It didn't work. They ended up with demons.
I was going to say.
They were hallucinating. Okay. So that's not how you get out of the world.
I agree.
Okay. And you could be a prisoner and be converted and thrown into solitary confinement in a hole, and you're still going to have the world to deal with because it went in there with you.
Okay, we're going to have to wrap up this thing. It was kind of a simple question to begin with.
You can work on it for a while.
Went out all over the place. How do you want to wrap it up?
We start with the application of Scripture to the issues that Paul's addressing directly.
Yes.
And in the back of your mind, thinking of the whole counsel of God, knowing that God purposely did not create an isolationist church. Because that's why he canceled those laws that kept Israel isolated.
Yes.
So God doesn't want us isolated, neither does he want us compromised with false teaching, sinful practices, and idolatry. So given those parameters, we gather together so that the Lord gets the world out of our hearts and enables us to go into the world where we actually are witnesses because we're interacting in the arena of human affairs.
Excellent. Well, that's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.